Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody. This is Apostle Deborah Deans with the End Time Men and Women of War Global Ministries. I am so delighted this evening for another opportunity to do Bible class, to study in the Word on tonight. I give reverence to God, who is the head of my life, who is my life, and to everyone in their respective places. I just thank God for tonight. I thank God for His word. I'm going to call our Bible class to order on tonight. We're going to have a short devotion. I'm going to have a song, read a scripture, and pray. Amen. We're going to get ready to start now. First verse. I will love thee, O Lord. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, and him in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horns of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemy. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and was shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were like kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. I have just read to you from Psalms 18, from the first verse down to the ninth verse. May God richly add a blessing to the readers, the hearers, but most of all, the doers of his most holy word. Father, we come this evening humbly before your throne of grace, Lord, asking you to forgive us for every known and unknown sin, Lord, that we've committed against you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, if we've offended anyone in any kind of way, Father, we ask your forgiveness now. We ask you today, Lord, to search our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. If there is anything in there, Lord, that should not be, Father, we ask you now to remove it now. We ask you to create in us a clean heart, renewing us a right spirit and a sound mind, Father. Lord, we come first of all asking you to bind up the strong man, Lord. Bind up the strong man, Lord. Every evil and negative thing, every demonic thing, Father, we ask you now to bind it up, every wicked thing. Bind it up, Father, in the name of Jesus. Anything that try to come against our radio broadcast, anyone that's up under the sound of my voice, I'm asking you right now, Lord, to bind it right now, Lord, and send it back to the pits of hell where it come from. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I come tonight just thanking and praising you for another opportunity to learn of your word, Lord. I'm asking you now, Lord, to take over and take control of our Bible study on tonight, Lord. I ask you to let me decrease 100%, that the Holy Ghost may increase 100%, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I have no knowledge of myself apart from Christ, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I just thank you tonight for using me to do anything, Lord, for you. I'm so grateful. Hallelujah. Just teach your people, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now I'm asking you now, Lord, to change the atmosphere, Lord. Change the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Change the atmosphere, Lord, to be conducive for miracles, signs, and wonders. Lord, I thank you tonight. I praise you tonight. We give you all the glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. 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 I thank and praise God for another opportunity tonight to study his word on tonight. I give God all the praise for just allowing us to come together again. Hallelujah. And I don't take it for granted. I don't take it for granted because you're here today. It used to be you may be gone tomorrow, but man, you hear this hour, you may be gone the next hour. So it's always good to be in good standing with God anytime and every time. I thank and praise God for an opportunity. I don't take no opportunity for granted. I give God praise on tonight. We're going to get ready to start our Bible class. We're back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, I think it was. So we're going to start down with the 16th verse. We only have three or four more verses. And I just want, I have a prayer report tonight. I know tonight ain't not Thursday, but I just could keep it to myself no longer. Y'all know how I am. I finished my dissertation. I finished my dissertation for my PhD. I talked to my professor. Yes, and he said, in 3 weeks, hallelujah, I have my PhD. I'm so, I don't know what to do with myself. I tell you,
congratulations, Apostle.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Congratulations.
I'm so overtaken. I'm overwhelmed by it. I'm telling you, I'm finished with that dissertation. He said, you know what? He said, it took you 2 years. It did. It took me just about 2 years. He said, I've had so many people just give up. They just couldn't do it. I just couldn't give up. I don't care. I just kept going and kept going. But I thank and praise God tonight that I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I have to send it to him on Monday. Mm-hmm. And he's out of Eastern Missouri Bible College. I thank and praise God. So look out. I'm finna get my robe, my cap, and my gown. So, yeah, I thank God. I just had to just tell somebody. I couldn't keep it to myself. I'm excited, too. Amen. So
you should be. You should be, Apostle.
I just feel I'm so grateful. I'm just so grateful to God. I'm excited and just I'm just all of that overwhelmed and just giving just grateful to God that He allowed me to get my doctorate degree. I thank God for it. Yeah, I talked to my professor today. He is excited too. He said, "Well, it took you 2 years, but you hung right in there." I said, "Yes, sir. It take a long time, but that's okay." And I'm grateful today. So yeah, thank the Lord. We're gonna I'm gonna read this scripture here, verse 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear the claws into pieces. Now, this is another parable that Zechariah is to act out. He is to take again the instruments of a shepherd. I'm going to read it again. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young ones, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws into pieces. Zechariah has presented the good shepherd, sold for 30 pieces of silver, that's Jesus, delivered to his enemies, then crucified on a Roman cross. But that cross became a brazen altar where the Lamb of God was offered to take away the sins of the world. This is the Old Testament now. This is the Old Testament we're studying from. And he was talking about the coming of Christ. He was talking about the Messiah. So the coming of the Messiah and what was going to happen. God was showing him all of that, how he was he gave Jesus, his only begotten son, to die for us on a Roman's cross. That's what that's prophecy. He was telling this, God was telling him this before it happened. That's a blessing. Now Zechariah presented the foolish shepherd who will appear much later in history. There is an internal interval of time between the coming of Christ and the coming of the Antichrist, is who he's talking about. That does not concern Zechariah at all, and it shouldn't. He is prophesying to the remnant of Israel who had returned to Palestine after the Babylonian captivity. See, he has in mind the church age. You're entirely wrong. The foolish shepherd will be coming after God complete his purpose with the church and turn again to Israel as a nation. You know, this stuff is right here at our door right now. It's right here. Believe me, it's right at our door right now. And we have to be careful how we live it, how we talking, how we walking. Because believe me, God got a heavenly secretary, believe me, on duty. And he's writing everything we do now. Believe me, we're going to be judged for every deed that we do, whether it's good or whether it's bad. We're going to be judged. So we got to be careful. We just have to be careful how we do things. You know, we don't want to, because you know what divide us from God, separate us from God is sin. So when you know that you're doing wrong or you think you're doing wrong. Like the other day, something happened. Something happened. And so I knew it. I said, no, I didn't do that. And I was talking to somebody else, but I had done it. I had to repent because it's so easily done. You sitting up not wanting to talk to somebody on the phone or answer the door. Something happened. And before I knew it, I had just told a lie. Oh, Lord, just forgive me, Lord. Just please forgive me. Because it's so easy to do. Not saying every lie. No, ain't going to say lying. Every lie going to send you to hell. But it's always good to repent. If it's something I can do to help myself, I'm going to do it. If it's something I can keep correcting, I'm going to do it. I did it. I said it. Hey, that's how it's going to be. So, you know, it's like things are happening these days. The Antichrist is soon to come. He's soon to come. We've been had some false prophets already, too. You know, that's coming in Jesus' name, saying they this person, that person, all this kind of stuff. The Antichrist, when I was reading the verse, it was, you know how the Antichrist is going to do. He's not going to visit the sick and the shed in, and he's not going to heal the broken. He's not going to feed that stand still, but he should eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws into pieces. He will shear the sheep and kill them for food. And it's just different from the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd. Verse 17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. He is called here the idle shepherd, meaning the worthless shepherd. He is no good. He is of no value. He is the great deceiver. He's a worthless shepherd, forsaker of the flock, lest the sword be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely dried up, and his right eye shall be completely blind. He's a deceiver. The foolish shepherd of no benefit, but the world will go after him because that's the way they do. They don't want the truth. They don't want the real one. They want the one that taking out, talking all this foolish stuff. And I'm not trying to talk about the pastors, but this is some of them just, they talk foolish stuff. I mean, it's all right to preach sometimes and get people interested, but I done been out to different churches. That last church, it wasn't the last one, but it's been a couple of years ago I went. I was in St. Louis somewhere, and this guy was preaching about time I backed that thing up. I said, Lord, have mercy. What? Back that thing? What you backing up? Yeah. He was from Georgia somewhere, backed that thing up. See, God watching us as leaders. As leaders. We can't say everything and do everything. He expects more of us. Because we got sheep sitting up under us. We have to know how to treat sheep. We got to know just how to treat sheep. You can't treat sheep any kind of way. God don't treat us any kind of way. You take a baby, a sheep, and you have to, you got that staff, and you can't take him and jug him by the neck and all that. You got to gently move him and push him over this way a little bit and guide him and stir. You can't do all that. You cannot. First of all, the sheep don't belong to us. They belong to God. We're just a shepherd. Just like David was in the field tending to the sheep. He was the shepherd over those sheep. We have to be the same way as leaders, as pastors. We got to sure enough know how to love them and protect them and guide them and feed them. And we got to do that. We can't beat them up, cuss them out, and all this kind of stuff. God looking at us for that. But you got some shepherds that do it. They do way more than that. I'm not saying, but they do way more than that. And I ain't just talking about men. I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking about men and women. Woe to the idle, worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. The word woe is the Hebrew hoye, and the very sound of denotes trouble that is coming. Woe. You know, it's like, to me, it's like, oh man, you know, you've done it now. You better watch out. Look out. Woe. The sword shall be upon his arm, upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean, glide up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened, blind. What does this mean? He used his eye not to protect the sheep, but he kept his eye on them to see what was the fattest that he could use. His arm should have been, you know, like in a holding pattern, like you're holding somebody, a winding. But no, he wasn't trying to protect the sheep. He was trying to harm the sheep. He exposed them instead of watching over them. God says that judgment will come upon him. His right eye shall be blinded and his arm shriveled. In the book of Revelation, we find that God is going to judge the false shepherd, the Antichrist. In fact, he will make it to the lake of fire even before the devil gets there, the false shepherd. That's why leaders is so important, especially when you're a pastor, when you got folks sitting up under you. I don't care. You can't treat them any kind of way. You can't treat them wrong. You can't do that. We hit chapter 12 now. The burden, and this is chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel said, the Lord would stretch forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of the man within him. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. The word burdens here means a prophecy or a judgment. A judgment is coming to them. It is a burden in that sense. This prophecy had to do with the siege of Jerusalem, which precedes the battle of the Armageddon. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, said the Lord. In this section of the scripture, which is rejected by so many men today, there is a particular emphasis upon the statement of Zechariah again and again, that he is not giving you his idea, but thus saith the Lord, this prophecy comes directly from God. If you reject this, you are not just a higher critic with a little superficial knowledge who is able to make very intellectual statements about what you do or and don't do or believe and don't believe. But you are making Zechariah a liar. And that's not good. Zechariah says, but this is the word of the Lord. That's what he says. He is either accurate and means what he says or a liar. There is no in between. When you reject it, no matter who you are, you are making this man a liar. So we gotta be careful, because in the word of God it said don't add nothing to it. Don't take nothing away. A lot of us do that. We say, well, you have to kind of, it's symbolic. You have to kind of see what he think, what he's talking about. See, he was trying to, but with God, he mean what he say, and he say what he means. And I know a lot of people say, well, the word of God been down through different hands and they didn't change here and there. And some of them have taken the Bible and kind of reinterpreted and did this, because when I tell you, all the Bibles are not, they've been added to. And God said, don't do that. They've been added to. Because I've had several. Sometimes the Living Bible, it's a little different, but you know it has the same meaning. I'll say that, but it's different. I like the Living Bible, and I like the English version. They have an English version Bible that's very good that I like. But the most of all, the most part, I love King James Bible, even with the thieves and thou's and yay, and whatever it is, I like them, and woe and all that. I like that. Mm-hmm. But we have to be careful. That prophecy came directly from God, and we have to be careful, because a lot of times, especially a lot of theologists and procrastinators, a lot of Bible students that just sit and study the Bible, they try to have an argument, you know, a disagreement about that, and it should not be. It's okay. It's okay. We're going to go to verse 2. Behold, I would make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round and about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned twice here in this one verse. As we have already indicated, it is mentioned 10 times in this chapter alone. Here we have Jerusalem becoming the very center of the activity which would take place when the Antichrist comes. When the Antichrist take over, Jerusalem becomes the center of the attack and of judgment. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round and about. Better word for cup or bowl or goblet or mug. Least identify when this will take place, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. When is that? In the last days, in the time that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great tribulation period. Therefore, the interpretation of this entire section for a future day, but it is going to have a message and a tremendous lesson for us. My uncle's Bible in handbook says, God will make Jerusalem a goblet of intoxication a goblet of staggering for those who are concerning themselves with it. In other words, they will be staggering because of it. Because of this, they're going, it's almost like they almost drunk. That great tribulation period, what we have to go through. And in that day, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In effect, God, you're going to get hurt fooling with Jerusalem. This hasn't anything in the world to do with Rome or Paris or London or Washington, D.C. or Los Angeles or your town. Says Jerusalem, he means Jerusalem. Although he said 10 times, somehow or another, it doesn't get through to us. He's talking about Jerusalem. Some of the commentators don't quite get the message. Jerusalem means Jerusalem. And when he puts Judah with Jerusalem, he's talking about Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? Jerusalem is a rather isolated place, an old city, and actually not very attractive today. Despite the fact that it has so many spots which are sacred and meaningful to us, I know a lot of places I'd rather be a better place than Jerusalem. I always enjoy seeing different places but Jerusalem. Israel is a good place, but Jerusalem, I don't know. This prophecy fit into a program that is yet in the future, but God just wants you to know that he was not making just a plain old statement when he said that Jerusalem pain can become a burdensome stone. I believe that what we have seen is nothing compared with what it will be in that day. It almost broke up the common market. It almost wrecked NATO. Jerusalem became a burdensome stone. Consider the list of the nations of the world which have captured that city and have tried to rule it. Can't do it. For example, at the time when the general took Jerusalem and delivered it from the Turks, Great Britain was the number one power, and the sun never set on the British Empire. But my friend, today, the British Empire's sun have set. It went down because they got involved with the city, with that city, Jerusalem. I hope that the United States doesn't get too involved. God says, keep your hands off. I'm the one running this. I'm running this. Don't try to go fix nothing, because I'm running it. Verse 4 says, in that day, said the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blind. And again, God said, in that day, this is going to get monstrous before we finish the book of Zechariah. The horse represents warfare. And when a horse goes blind and the rider is mad, you're certainly going to have a confusion. Because the horse can't see where he's going. And the rider mad and don't care where he going. So it can't be nothing but confusion. God says here that when the enemy come against Israel, he's going to make them ineffective. Verse 5 says, and the governor of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitation of Jerusalem shall be made strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. But in that day, Jerusalem will become a refuge for God's people on the earth. This siege of Jerusalem in which the enemy comes in from every direction is the result of the activity of the Antichrist. But God will intervene on their behalf. When they have rejected him, why in the world does he intervene on their behalf? We will find that answer in the scriptures. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an earth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in the sheath. And they shall devour all the people round and about, on the right hand and on the left hand. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Again, I remind you that we are talking about Jerusalem, not about Rome, not about Washington, D.C., not about Geneva, Switzerland. We're talking about Jerusalem, the geographical spot located in Judah. He has already identified both Judah and Jerusalem, and he will do that again. The Lord also, this is verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tent of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In other words, Jerusalem will be looking down, as it were, on the rest of the country. People today in one section of our country have a tendency to look down upon people from one section of the country. I have been very much amused at the reaction which people have to be accent. My accent. Many of them, very frankly, write letters and say, when I started listening to you, I thought you were just some wild-eyed ignoramus. Well, people, because they don't know the word, that's what they say. That's what they say. They don't, it's a lot of people like what Apostle Ed. When he first started teaching that word, they was talking and whispering and saying all kinds of stuff because they had never saw it in the word of God. They had never, nobody had never taught them, even down to Apostle Tate, Alisa Kelly Tate. She was upset because she was like, where did he find that at? Where did he get that at? In the word of God. I ain't never seen it, and I've been in the word of God all my life because they don't teach it, and you don't know where it is. I didn't know where it was, a lot of stuff. But I thank God today that when it was time for him to open my eyes to a lot of things, he did. I am no special nobody, but I study my word, and I try to apply it to my life. That's what I try to do. I try to apply it to my life. So, and that's what we all have to do. Ain't nobody perfect. Nobody perfect, believe me. But we got to keep on going. We got to keep on striving for the high cost of Jesus Christ, for the prize in the high cost of Jesus Christ. I tell you, we have to keep reaching and keeping our eyes on the prize. We can't be thrown off of focus. That's what the enemy wants. And, people look down on you. They think they more than what you are or more than me. I don't really care. That's why I was telling Apostle Ed, I said, yeah, I'm finna get this docket. But I always remember where I come from. I always remember I'm just some dirt, some clay that God scooped together and spit in it and made us. Ain't nobody. I ain't got to go around trying to tell somebody, oh, girl, you know this. And I was just so happy I had to share it with somebody. But I bet you don't see me trying to go around and announce it here and there. You know, hey, it's a blessing to have a doctorate, but if that's all you have, shoot, you may as well keep it up under the book, hide up under the rock. You better have the Lord. You better have the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what you better have. You better try to be in God's will. That's the safest place in the world, in the universe, is in the will of God. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And I ain't got to call such and such and say, girl, you know the day and all that. No, I don't have to do that. Because when it's time, everybody going to know. God is in control and not me. The next verse is verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David was quite a soldier. And if you don't believe that, you need to read the account concerning his son, Absalom, or read how he took the nation which was scattered and divided and brought it together, and how he dealt with the Philistines. David was a great administrator, a great soldier, a great general of great strategy, a man of tremendous ability. And David made so many mistakes, believe me. But in that day, even the weakest man would be like David in that day. But David, he made so many mistakes, just like we do. But he was a man after God's own heart. But he took the man's wife, Bathsheba's, and tried to kill, but did kill Bathsheba's husband, put him on the front line so he can get killed. Then had a baby bow. Then God allowed the baby to die. All this stuff. Just like regular people go through stuff. He was up on the rooftop looking out, and she crouched on the other rooftop naked, bathing. And this lust, any man, the ones with God and the ones that are not with God, looking. And he, King David, he figured he could have what he want to have because he king. But see, it's always somebody over you. It's always a king above every king. That's who God is. So he was sitting high and looking low. Even though he knew David loved him, David still had to pay. That's why sometimes when we'd have been and done something and we going through something, ain't nothing we can do but go through it, because I'm telling you, when we do wrong, we might get by, but we would never get away. It may not come down for 10 years. It come to bite you in the back. You know what I'm saying? Because God say, I chasten those who I love. And he love us. So he has to get us sometimes when we do wrong. Even though we apologize and beg and cry and plead, he said, okay, I forgive you. Okay, no problem. You're forgiven. I love you, this and that. And he'll cover you, but hey, you still have to get your whooping. You have to get your lick. And you don't want to get no whooping by God. It sure don't feel good, because I done been whooped by God many times, many times. And the house of David shall be as God, To me, this is one of the most thrilling statements in the scripture. David would be like God. Nah, he ain't like God. He's just a man, though. But I want you to know that there come one in David's line who is God, and that's Jesus. David is going to be like God. David is, yeah, we all are going to have spiritual bodies when we go. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born to Mary of the household of David, and he was born in the city of Bethlehem. So verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And believe me, they're going to come against Jerusalem in the Middle East. They're going to do that. Mm-hmm. That would be a converging of all the nations against Jerusalem, which we see in a great deal of detail in the book of Revelation. All of these great prophecies are like trains or planes coming into a train station or airport. All of these great things of prophecy, which originated elsewhere in the Bible, converge into the book of Revelation like a great airport. And it's just like all these books, Daniel and Zechariah, all the ones that's talking about the end time is going to be pushed into Revelation. You're going to read all this stuff again in Revelation. Verse 10 says, and I will pour up on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, and one mourneth for his only son, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitter for his firstborn. And I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. This is in another reason why I did not believe the present return to the land is a fulfillment of any prophecy of Scripture. The Scripture make it clear, not only here, but also in Joel, that God is going to pour upon them the spirit of grace. That is the Holy Spirit. He will pour out the Holy Spirit upon these people during this period because of the effusion of the Holy Spirit that is to come upon them. They will be his witness. And he will protect them during the great tribulation period. Revelation speaks of the angel who seals these people. And I think they're talking about the 144,000. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It's Revelation chapter 4. This 144,000 means the people that we know as Israel who live in the land. It does not refer to any people who arbitrarily claim it for themselves without any bias at all. This has to rest upon facts, and the book of Revelation makes it very clear that it is 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes. If you are going to claim it to be one of the 144,000, that means that you are unsaved today, and that if the rapture took place, you would not leave the earth, but would go into the great tribulation period when they are to be sealed. So the 144,000 are sealed. But if the rapture would take place today, and God would come and get us, or we would meet him in the air, we'll go to hell because we haven't been sealed yet. We got to be sealed. But God know what he's doing. I don't fight with it. God is in control, believe me. Jesus is in, the Holy Ghost is in control. And I'm not trying to figure out anything. You know, I read, I study, I pray, and God clears it up in my mind. I'm not worried about Trump. I'm not worried about nobody in the White House because God has got us covered. We in the world, but we're not of this world. So God is going to cover us anyway. He's going to cover us. I'm not even worried about none of it because, believe me, he in control. He said, I've never seen the righteous, P-word, righteous, begging bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or see begging bread. That means I've never seen my people forsaken, children, asking for food, begging for food. No, and you never will. Because God always feeds us and clothes us and whatever. He said, don't even be concerned about it. In that day, this is verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as mourning of Hedadrammon in the valley of Megiddo. In that day, on you getting just a little bit tired of hearing Zechariah talk about in that day, because I know that day means something. Well, you haven't heard anything yet. All the way through the very last chapter and the last verse, he is going to talk about in that day. But now we ought to know that in that day means it is that period of time known as the day of the Lord. We should know that. It's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins when the church leaves at the rapture and the great tribulation period begins. And then it will continue right on through the millennium kingdom to the time when all rebellion put down and the eternal kingdom begins. The eternal kingdom. That's when the eternal kingdom simply continues the 1,000-year kingdom, except that it is no longer a time of testing, but everything is being fixed for eternity. So the eternal kingdom is when Jesus have his kingdom right here on earth and will reign. He'll reign right here on earth. And in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. This is the real day of atonement. The day of atonement in the Messianic system was the only day Israel was to weep. It was the day that atonement was made for their sin. In that day shall there be a great mourning. May I just pause and say that there is today a great deal of so-called gospel preaching that says, come to Jesus. He will make you over. You're going to be a new personality, and you are going to attain your goal. All kinds of attractions are offered to you. But may I just say this? What do you really think about your sins? Have you ever mourned about them? Has there ever been broken, your heart ever been broken that you have been a sinner? This is the one thing that this poor preacher will say to you. When I look back over my life and see some of the things that I did in the past, I tell you, it breaks my heart. It does. Because I done did some stuff in my life. And I'm ashamed. I ain't ashamed. I'm ashamed. It ain't been all that bad, but it was a sin. I was sinning. God ain't told us to go out there and shake our butts on the floor. On no dance or none of that stuff. It ain't nowhere in the Bible. But I did it. He didn't tell me to have no drink. no beer and stuff, but I did it. But he's forgiven me because I asked for forgiveness. I repented, sorrily repented, and I turned from it. Oh, I was young out there doing that stuff, but believe me, every time I was out there, I could hear God say, "What are you doing here?" Many times, even when I got shot, he said, he told me everything that was going to happen. He said, "I'm going to let him aim at your head. He's going to hit your foot." I was standing right there, and he did exactly that. So God be with you all the time, all your life, even in your mess. He still loves us in spite of what we've done, the things we've done out here in the world, how we were popping and doing and doing and doing. He was looking right at us. Sitting at the bar drinking, he was right there. "What you doing here?" But honey, it's time to grow up in God. In God, that's what I had to do. Grow up in God is what I had to do. And believe me, I'm 61 years old. It takes all that. When you don't have a sure foundation, because I was going to church. I've always been in church. But Baptist church ain't taught me none of this. None of it. But I thank God he opened a way for me to learn of his word. Because he said people perish for the lack of knowledge. Because if you don't know, you don't know. And all I can say is maybe my pastor didn't know. I don't know what to say. But I thank God that he gave me an opportunity today to learn a thing. I thank God for it. So anyway, I just thank and praise God. I'm not going to hold you any longer. We made it to the chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to go to chapter 14. We'll be done. So maybe by next Friday, that'll be our last night on this, on Zechariah. But it's so interesting because you can flip right over to Daniel or right over to the book of Revelation and get this same stuff. Same stuff. And it end up seeing the same stuff. So, you know, I thank and praise God that we're learning and learning and learning. I give God praise and glory. I'm going to get ready to close out, and I thank everyone for staying on as long as you have. I love you. God bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everyone in Radio Land, those that's on our radio broadcast. Lord, cover them and their families in the shed blood of Jesus, and keep your angels encamped around about them. In the name of Jesus, by day and by night, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for teaching your people. I give you praise and glory on tonight. Father, we thank you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen and thank God. God bless you all. I'll see you right back here on Sunday, 3 o'clock Central, 4 o'clock Eastern time. God bless you. Love you. Have a good night. Amen.